Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 16, verses 20 through 24. John chapter 16, verse 20 through 24. And it reads, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy, no one will take that from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full."
Good morning. I want to welcome our guests who are with us. We're glad that you're with us this morning. Glad that you're here. Hope that you'll be back next week. This morning, we're going to continue a series on the subject of joy. If you have your Bibles, go on and turn your Bibles to John chapter 16 and mark it and hold right there, and we'll come back to that passage that has been read to us from David this morning, and we'll think more about that. You see the emphasis there in John chapter 16 of joy that Christ gives us. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We want to continue on that. So last week we talked about the joy in the Christian faith of believing. And when we talked about it, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1. In the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, Peter lays out to us things that he is joyful for, things for which we as Christians rejoice in. We rejoice in a living hope. We rejoice in eternal life and salvation. We rejoice that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We rejoice in having assurance that God protects us to have eternal life as long as we continue and faithfully follow him. Those things as Christians give us joy. And I can't tell you of anything else apart from that that really gets down to the core of what it is spiritually about us that should give us joy and encouragement. It does for me. And I couldn't come up with another list myself that really demonstrated that point. So today we're going to look at this in a different point. We're going to look at through the life of Christ. We want to look at why people took joy in Jesus. Why was it that they were so joyous when Jesus came? Why were they rejoicing when he came into the world? Why is it that Christians and believers were able to find joy in the things that he endured for our sake? We want to look at those things. I want to examine ourselves and simply say, do I find joy in these things? Are these the things that encourage me? Are these the things that I thank God for? And I hope that they are. And I hope that these things will be encouraging to you. Most of our focus is going to come from Christ's words in John 14 through 16. You know, people agonize today that Christianity lacks happiness. When they do that, believers have found ultimate joy in Christ. It doesn't matter. And I think the world is very confused. It doesn't matter what the world thinks, but they are very confused. And they say, I look at the Christian faith and I don't find any joy in it. To me, that sounds like an absurdity. It sounds like to me you don't know the gospel. You don't know the message. You don't know what Jesus did and how his death, burial, and resurrection has taken away your sins and washed you clean and has prepared you for eternal life. You have no concept of receiving one day a glorious body. Those things that Peter described in 1 Peter chapter 1 about happiness, you have no concept of them. It's a strange thing. About 2 days ago, I got a comment. And I haven't gotten a lot of comments this year on my website. And it was on an old article from 2007. And it was a list of things in the Bible, the foreknowledge, scientific foreknowledge in the Bible. And imagine if somebody was angry at me for writing that, who that might be. So I got an atheist or skeptic, or I don't know what he would call himself, who wrote me. And I kindly responded to him. But the things he said always stood out to me. The things like, oh, the Bible is simply superstition, or that it's fables. You see, when I hear from him, he has no hope in the Bible. He has no joy in it. He has no real concept of what the core message of the Bible is. I told him, listen, if you're going to address Christians and you're going to tell us that things that we believe are absurd, you've got to point and at least address the very heart of the Christian faith. You've got to explain to me when Jesus died on the cross and what he did, and why so many people took heart in it. And why, as an historical fact, what do you do with it? You got to explain to me why so many of the believers, just a few days after he was crucified, were rejoicing, claiming and believing that he rose from the dead. You got to express that, because I really don't think he has any concept of it in the first place. Any idea how the church first began, how it became with people who were happy and excited and glad in the salvation of which they received. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Ethiopian eunuch when he was baptized. He came up and he said he went on his way in the very last verse, very last word of Acts chapter 8 is he went on his way rejoicing. I want to go back to that joy as a Christian. I want that deep joy within my life, and I hope you do too. When we think about the Christian faith, that we don't come to it as an atheist or skeptic or a secular person or someone who's been burdened with sin and is not really committing themselves to God, but as someone knowing that if I give up all those things and I give myself to God, I will have a joy like none other. And any mature Christian in here will tell you that in the hard times of their life, they still have that deep joy that only Christ gives. And so while the whole world, people say, you know, Christianity lacks happiness, I know one thing's true. They don't know what Christianity is. They don't know the Christian faith. They don't know the core of the gospel, not even on a basic, simple level. That's where our ultimate joy comes from. When Christ came in the world, he came in with rejoicing. And we see the accounts throughout the gospels. There's two places in the Bible that stand out to me. It's when Christ came in the flesh, God came in the flesh, and when he came again in the flesh and he rose from the dead and came out of the tomb. That's where we see the joy in the Bible and what Christ pointed to. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, this is what we read. This is after listening to the king, that is to Herod, they went on their way, the wise men, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Very peculiar star. Many commentators and scholars think that this is referring that the star was actually an angel. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Why? Why are people rejoicing? Why are they rejoicing that the Messiah, the Christ, has come? What are they looking forward to? It says that going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. We see these wise men coming, looking for the Christ, the Messiah, the one who's predicted, and rejoicing in it. Today, I wonder about that. When people think of Christ and they think of Jesus, do they think of joy? Do they think of the things that enthuse them and increase and give them passion? I said, that's why I'm a Christian. I love being a Christian. I love all the hope, the optimism, the life that's presented before me. I love that Christ gives me eternal life. As we look a little bit further in the Gospels, we see this. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And in the same region, there were shepherds in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Notice that the angel says, fear not, behold, I bring you good news, the gospel of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And here you have these shepherds getting a message from the angels. The angels had no confusion about it. In fact, they appeared in great number, rejoicing and praising God before the shepherds. The shepherds saw an amazing thing that night, that all the hosts of heaven are thanking and rejoicing that Christ has come into the world. I want that same enthusiasm. I want that same joy, especially when I'm singing and I'm thinking of Christ. The Bible tells us in James chapter 5 that if you're cheerful, sing praises to God. That's part of our singing, who we are. As Christians in this congregation, when we sing together, it needs to be about joy. I know not every song is very well fascinated on that subject, but even in the death of Christ, we find joy. We're going to see that this morning. Our joy reflects the truth that we as Christians see the victory. Are we doing that? Would we demonstrate that? Yes, I see joy in this, and it changes me. I'm optimistic and hopeful. I look forward to eternal life. The cares of these worlds mean little to me in the scope of who Jesus is and what he has done for me. Do you find Christ's life depressing or sorrowful? I think this is a very revealing question because I think some Christians feel that way. They feel very sorrowful. They feel down. They feel depressed when they hear about that. I want you to think about this, though. We come to the Christian faith and we open our Bibles and we feel, oh, I feel down. I feel like I'm being judged, like I can't meet the standard. Of course you can't meet the standard. And that's the whole blessing of being a Christian. Christ met it. And by his grace and what he has done, I can faithfully follow him and know that my sins are washed away. Now I'm spotless on the day of judgment, and that gives me joy. When I hear Christians say, oh, I'm depressed or I'm sorrowful over such things, I wonder what happened to our focus, what we look forward to, what enthuses us, what compels us about the Christian faith. In fact, any sorrow or depression, I see, you know, there's times in our life when we'll be sorrowful, when we lose a loved one. But when they're a Christian, someone in our family has passed away, I feel sorrow because I'm going to miss them. I miss them already when they're gone. But I feel happy in the same time because I have joy for them and what they expect and the confidence they have of eternal life to the end. In fact, the Bible tells us that we as Christians don't sorrow like other people do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following tells us exactly that. See, I want you to notice this. When Jesus spoke about dying on the cross and his death, Peter rebuked him. We read that in Matthew chapter 16. Why did Peter rebuke him? Because Peter didn't want to hear it. He didn't like the thought of the Messiah, the prophet, the one who has come to save all the people dying. He didn't understand the truth. And when I hear some today who feel depressed or discouraged by the fact that Christ died on the cross, it makes me wonder, are they doing the same thing that Peter did? Would they be the one who would rebuke Jesus and Jesus, don't say those things? And Jesus rebuked him and said, get away from me, Satan. It's a strong words. I want you to see this in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. You notice that? Yes, Jesus also had sorrow and depression in the sense of what he had to face on the cross. But he did it for the joy, and he knew it was going to come through it. In fact, we're going to look at some scriptures here. As a Christian, we have this. It's not going from depression to happiness and back and forth throughout our life. It's the fact that, yes, I'm happy and joyful in part of my life all the time, and the other part, I've got joy mixed with sorrow. And that's the way I want to live. That's the only thing that Christ gives us. And I see that in Jesus and as he faced the cross. I see the joy mixed with sorrow, that what he was going to endure was going to be the benefit of us all. I want you to look at this. Look at some of the things that went on in Christ's life. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 37, we see the rejoicing here. And as Christ was coming down from the Mount of Olives, and he was riding on the donkey in the triumphal entry, this is what happens. As he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. See, one thing that the nation of Israel and the Jews and the believers had and they knew about Jesus is that this is the Christ. This means that he is the King. And when he comes in the city of Jerusalem, this is every reason to rejoice. He came in victorious on a donkey, and he came in on that donkey as a sign of peace. And you have it demonstrated here. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Demonstrated in the very act that he did. We need to have that same joy for Christ. This is what we also see, that our joy may be full. This is what I want to encourage you with this morning. Open your Bibles to John chapter 16. I encourage you to look at it with me. John chapter 16 and verses 20 through 24. John 16, 20 through 24. The concept of joy, here, this is the night. This is the night before Jesus is crucified. And he's giving these instructions to his disciples in John 14 through 16. And then in John 17, he's going to give his prayer to the Father, and he's going to, this is on also in their process from the upper room as they're going out to Gethsemane, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to be arrested. So he's preparing his disciples. And you know what he tells them throughout the whole process? He says, I'm going to tell you some things now that you're going to have sorrow, but it's going to be completed and made full and complete in joy. The things that you're about to experience and go through is going to be finished in joy. And as Christians, we take that through all the hardships and the things that we endure and through our life. That Christ says throughout all hardships you go through, in the end, will be joy. I want you to notice what he says here to his apostles. Starting in verse 20 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Notice that. The world's going to rejoice over what? Christ is going to be crucified. He says, You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is given birth, she has sorrow because of her hour has come. And when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And then Jesus says this, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. Notice that. You're going to rejoice to see me again. Nobody's going to take the joy from you. He says, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Their faith will be complete. They'll be able to pray in all confidence that God will answer their prayers. This is what I see here, the observations. Jesus' apostles would weep and lament that Jesus died and the world would rejoice. The apostles' sorrow would turn to joy. He promises them that and throughout the text. And Jesus promised his apostles that they will see him again and rejoice. I want to look at this a little bit closer. Take a look at this. In Jesus' words to his apostles before his death, Jesus revealed that he gave his life for their joy, that he gave his life for that very fact. In John 14 and verse 28, this is what we see, that Jesus revealed that they would rejoice, that he was going to the Father. He says, if you knew where I was going and you knew what was happening, you're going to see and rejoice over this, that I go to the Father. He says, this is why you need to rejoice. Not only are you going to see me again, but I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit and he's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to give you instruction. Here now we have the product of all truth, the Holy Spirit guiding all words, the apostles and prophets written for us. This book right here should give us joy. I'm going to talk a bit more about that in a minute because the scriptures teach that. John teaches that. We also see here in John 15 and verse 17, like I said, it's throughout every chapter. John 14, John 15, John 16, and John 17. In John 15, Jesus revealed the full joy that the apostles would have. He says, as long as you are connected to me as a branch and you have not been cut off and you get your authority and your blessings through me, and you follow me as you are attached to me. You have your life through me. You're going to produce fruit. And the things that you're going to produce and the works you're going to do are going to be greater than what I've done in my life so far. And he says, and you'll do that if you abide in me. Have joy in that. I think as Christians, I look at these things and I say, I thank God that Jesus sent his Spirit. I can rejoice the same way. When I look in the Bible and I see the fruits that are produced through Christ and what he's done to me, how he has changed me, that gives me joy. It gives me confidence to know that Christ says, if you follow me, you're going to produce fruit. And that's a wonderful thing, beautiful thing to have that hope. And then in John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father that God would give his joy to them, to his disciples, to his apostles. And I see the sincerity of Christ as he's preached and proclaimed these things to his apostles, and then in the end to pray to the Father in front of them. Jesus also did this. Throughout all of that and throughout the joy he speaks throughout in John 14 to 17, he says, you're going to have joy in the resurrection. When I come back to life, you're going to have the same hope that I came and arose to eternal life, that you one day will have the same thing, that one day you'll rise, have a glorious body, and be able to rejoice in that. When I think of the things that I have joy in, that is it. That is it. It's like the summary we read from 1 Peter chapter 1 of the resurrection, of eternal life, of a living hope. And if we think about those things, they should enthuse us. They do me. I thank God for them and the things that we can read about right there. I want you to look a bit further here. Throughout the course of Jesus' life toward the end, and after he has died and he's risen again, this is what we see. When the disciples saw Jesus alive, it says they were filled with joy. We read this in Luke 24. We read it in John chapter 20. When they saw him in the upper room, when Christ came in and they felt the scars on his hand, they were glad and they rejoiced. They saw this. They saw the hope that they've been waiting for, that what has been prophesied and predicted of eternal life through resurrection. It was in the Old Testament. Here Jesus, he's the first fruits, the beginning of it. We read this in Matthew 28. And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. The women had found the tomb empty, and yet they had great joy. The men who went there first, Peter and John, they had great joy from the things that they had saw. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And all this, when I think about the resurrection, the hope, what Jesus has done, we should have the same thing. The promises that Jesus made to the apostles, I think they very much still apply to us today. Why do I have joy as a Christian? Well, I can see why. The Holy Spirit's been given. I'm going to produce great fruits if I follow Christ. And I believe that he rose again and I have eternal life. And I will not give up on that. Later on, John would write 1 John. Many scholars, and I think to agree with them, that 1 John was probably written right after he finished the Gospel of John. Kind of a letter to go with the gospel to confirm it. And in it, he opens up and he says, we. He says, we are witnesses. We saw Jesus, we lived with him, we touched him, we heard his words and heard his voice. And now we, he says, are witnesses telling you what happened. And he says why he's doing that. He says, the reason I'm telling you these things, the reason that we, he says we here, again, the apostles, those inspired writings, he says, why we are writing these things down? Why are they in Scripture? He says, so that your joy may be complete, that your joy may be full. When I look to the Bible, I've got to think that way. I've got to look to it and find joy in it, find the truth in it, the encouragement in it, what encourages me to go on and continue to live with enthusiasm, the hope that it gives me. This week in our family, we had to address the subject of boredom. You have children, you've ever heard them say, oh, I'm bored. I made a point to them, and I think this is true. When it comes to your schoolwork, if it's boring to you, the problem's not as much with the schoolwork as it is with you. When it comes to the Bible, if you find that the Bible is boring, it has to do more with you not being interested in it than the Bible being flawed. Now, when we go to the Bible, we need to look at it with joy. And I find that when I read the Scriptures, it enthuses me and it encourages me. I can't say I'm bored. The Bible is written for the completion of Christian joy. Go to it. Read it. Rely on it. Does God want everyone to find joy in Christ? What's the answer? Yes. Amen. I encourage you to look for it. If you've lost it, you can't think of it, I don't know another way to express it. If the death of Christ and him rising from the dead and the empty tomb doesn't enthuse you, if it doesn't encourage you, if it doesn't stir you up with joy, I don't know what will. I don't know what else in this world you're actually going to put your hope and happiness in that's going to last. You've got to find it in Christ. I like this statement from Jesus in John 8 and verse 56. Jesus said he's preaching to the Jews and those who didn't believe him. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I look forward to it. I look forward to the blessings and the promises that come through Jesus Christ, and I hope you do too. I hope that we again will restore the joy that Christ gives us through the gospel, that we don't forget these things. When we feel sorrowful, we feel disconnected from God, that we return to him, we go back to the gospel, and we say, yes, I have joy in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. I have joy in Jesus' life, and I'll let the world know it. I have joy in nothing else, unless it is through him, the one who makes me happy. Helps me to endure. This morning I encourage you, find the joy in the gospel. As the nations heard the gospel, they rejoiced, and you can do the same thing. In Acts chapter 8, we read this 2 weeks ago. I want to read it again. And he commanded the chariot to stop. The Ethiopian eunuch had heard the gospel preached about Jesus from Isaiah 53, and he commands the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water because he asked, you know, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip and eunuch, and they went down in the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And then the eunuch went away on his way rejoicing. This morning, you can go away rejoicing. You can become a Christian. You can be baptized. You can wash away your sins. We'd love to study with you. This morning, if you've gone away, if you've drifted, if you found that when you think about your Christian faith that it's not filled with joy, let someone pray with you. Let someone here in the congregation encourage you. Talk to somebody. We encourage you to do the right thing right now as we stand and as we sing. Please come.